Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Take Courage, Encouraging Words for Discouraging Times. This new resource reminds discouraged Christians of the one thing right in the world, the person who alone has overcome the world. Find out more about Take Courage at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Take Courage by Pastor Matt Harrison, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
It doesn't get any more American than religious freedom, that topic. It's more American than apple pie and hot dogs.
The whole sexual revolution requires so much propaganda. They require propaganda because what they are advocating is not sustainable naturally.
The writers and the producers of contemporary Christian music are not ashamed of their mysticism. They are mystics. They're proud of it. They're not trying to hide it. If you said, hey, that song is mystical, they'd say, thank you.
And I think the Ascension shows us very clearly that heaven is our final destiny, but that heaven is already here among us because Christ is among us, and he will never leave us or forsake us.
Swedish Lutheran lawyers love Issues Etc. while bike commuting to work in Stockholm, Sweden. Thank you, America, for supporting Europe in this very hard time.
I know I'm the same person. It's only been 3 or 4 years, but in some ways, I'm not the same person. After 3 years of social unrest, after 3 years of isolation in some cases, a global pandemic, my observation has been that, well, that pandemic broke a lot of people. And whatever you were before, you probably are even more so after. We're going to be talking about spiritual well-being and the mental health of Lutheran laity and pastors. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Concordia University, Chicago. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor David Fleming will join us along with Dr. Beverly Yonke to talk about our mental health, our collective mental health, and then we'll be responding to the objection that Christianity is human-centered and anti-environment with Dr. Angus Manoj. He's author of a chapter in our forthcoming book, Objections Overruled 3. Pastor David Fleming is Executive Director for Spiritual Care for Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care. David, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
And Dr. Beverly Yonke is Executive Director for Christian Council for Doxology. She formerly served as a professor of psychology and department chair at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Beverly, welcome back to you as well.
Thank you.
So for you first, Dr. Yonke, what do you make of my observation that whatever you were before the global pandemic, you're probably even more so, for good or for ill, after it's over?
I'd say it's a fair stab at a first kind of paintbrush look at the big picture. We have found so many people who have adopted a surge capacity as they're moving into the pandemic, presuming that there was going to be a plague. It was going to last, oh, maybe a couple of weeks. And so we prepared for it as we usually might. We bought toilet paper, which is vital when you're preparing for a plague, apparently. And we waited for the people who took care of business to take care of business, but they didn't take care of business. And suddenly this plague had come on our shores, and we weren't quite certain what to do about it. So we waited, left our groceries outside in the cold so germs would freeze before bringing them in. We listened to every conceivable piece of information, and then something radical happened. We began to have opinions of our own regarding what the plague was, how we should respond to it, and how our pastors should respond to it, and how our churches should respond to it. And we began to take some very clear, divided positions on that, resulting in some divisions of opinion in churches that were unfamiliar completely. For those individuals walking into the situation, who may have had depression of one sort or another, I think we can say with some confidence that the depression increased due to all kinds of isolation, due to a lack of habit and routine, due to loss of the familiar. And for those who walked into the pandemic with some sense of anxiety about their general life, anxiety multiplied 3 to 4 times during the pandemic because there was no sure and certain information, and we really lost the ability to trust the information available to us. So we were left on our own to find our own information, to find our own sources. And the grand news is, those of us who remained faithful stayed faithful. So yes, those of us who began rooted deeply in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ moved through 2.5 years of uncertainty, remaining deeply rooted in the faith. So I think your generalization's fair-minded. There are always exceptions to the rule, and I'm sure there's a National Science Foundation grant that will prove us both wrong.
Absolutely. What are your thoughts there, David?
Well, anecdotal level, I totally agree with you, Todd. It sure seems that way to me. One pastor put it that COVID time was a time of great sifting. It caused to slough off of us the thing that wasn't our most important God. It also showed all our idols failed, which left some people in great despair, of course, as their idols fell off. And those of us who delighted in the Lord were drawn more closely into it. I'd say, overall, it's not good for man to be alone. The levels of loneliness and isolation in our society have been epidemic for a long time. COVID actually, interestingly, according to surveys, didn't make it worse, but it sure seemed that way at the time. And so that isolation that we had from each other, and then when we got together at our church, we had, 25 or 26 epidemiologists, I think, who were not really, who were all experts on how to handle things, and so you kind of got shot at from every direction, which wasn't helpful either. And then, of course, during all this, we had a political mayhem going on at the same time. So, overall, I'd say, one of the greatest dangers we had during all this time is to identify other souls that Christ has purchased with his blood, which is true of every soul we know, identifying them as enemies. And you know, Paul tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil. And that misidentification of a fellow human being as being our enemy, that thanks be to God, the apostles didn't react that way to Thomas when he thought they were crazy, but they said, hey, Thomas, stick around with us anyway. And we need to regain that, I think, in this crazy time.
We make a distinction between mental health and spiritual well-being, but how are the two related to one another, David?
First of all, it's not that Christians don't have mental illnesses. Being Christian doesn't guarantee that you're going to have good mental health. And Christians are just as likely as anybody else, I think, to have mental illness. Some mental illnesses, it even seems to me, drive people more to the church, which is a good thing, isn't it? But there are things that the church provides, the faithful church that remains true to our Lord's word, that is really helpful to people. And so consequently, the spiritual care that pastors provide and that laity provide to each other and the mutual conversation and consolation of the brethren is really helpful with the mental health, the normal kind of day-to-day mental health issues that we all face.
What is it about being isolated, either genuinely being isolated? Some people just went into their homes and didn't emerge. I have a relative who wouldn't go out of the house until 11:30 at night to grocery shop, just to minimize contact with everyone else. But Beverly, in terms of your profession, what is so very unhealthy about that kind of either enforced or self-enforced isolation that we experience?
One of the cruelest ways that we can respond to somebody who's broken any of our rules is we put him in what? Solitary confinement. Because our society has determined that to be bereft of the company of another, the comfort of another, the intellectual interaction with another, is a very difficult kind of cruelty to withstand. You're left only with yourself, your conscience, your memories, your hopes, and principally your fears. And often when we're isolated, our fears begin to take on a life of their own. Our fears become greater, and there's no one there to reassure us. Our fears begin to occupy a greater portion of our day. And so we find ourselves identifying what will allow me to be safe and maybe integrate into the community and do a grocery run at 11:30. We've substituted good social interaction with one another with Facebook, with all the other social platforms, and we've come to believe that somehow that's sufficient. If we are able to put our 2 cents worth into a meme that's entertaining, we will have informed the world and we can be comforted. And as we all know, social media will never be a substitute for interaction with one another. It's dangerous, and our Lord recognized that even in the creation when he made it very clear, it is not good for... They studied for the quiz.
Mm-hmm. Pastor Fleming, with about a minute here, what did you observe as a parish pastor or as one who deals with other pastors as well regarding the spiritual health of the laity and your fellow ministers during that time?
Sure. What I observed is the pastors worked like crazy at the beginning and delighted in any interaction they had with laity. And laity, boy, they were calling each other, encouraging each other. There were some delightful connections that were being made early on in COVID time. I think that kind of subsided after a while. We all got kind of tired. What the biggest lesson I learned in this was we need to be together. And when our congregation got back together on Easter Sunday 2020, right, everybody's got tears in their eyes, we needed to be together, and that was strengthening to each other. But to the extent that we weren't together, it harmed us.
Pastor David Fleming is our guest, along with Dr. Beverly Yonke. We're talking about the spiritual well-being and mental health of Lutheran laity, broadcasting live from the Issues Center Making the Case Conference at Concordia University of Chicago. I'm Todd Lincoln. Stay tuned. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Take Courage, Encouraging Words for Discouraging Times. This new resource reminds discouraged Christians of the one thing right in the world, the person who alone has overcome the world. Find out more about Take Courage at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Take Courage by Pastor Matt Harrison, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
After the Making the Case conference, join the Concordia Catechetical Academy at Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, for our annual symposium on catechesis, Christ and the Law, Catechesis on the Ten Commandments, with Dr. Aaron Moldenauer, Pastor Rick Stuckwish, Pastor Bernell Eckhart, Pastor Carl Fabritius, Pastor Rolf Preuss, and myself, Peter Bender, June 21st through the 23rd. Learn more at peacesussex.org. Peace, SUSSEX.org.
When a 2018 fire nearly destroyed Milwaukee's historic Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church, we got to work, but continued to give the gifts Christ freely gives to his saints here in Milwaukee as we have since 1847. We are nearly two-thirds of the way to completion on this historic restoration, but we need help to finish this work. Will you join us? Please consider joining us. Visit trinitymilwaukee.org for more information. And as pastor, I can't wait to welcome you home to Trinity.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're broadcasting from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Concordia University Chicago on this Friday, June the 16th, talking about the spiritual well-being and the mental health of Lutheran laity and their pastors. Pastor David Fleming and Dr. Beverly Yonke are our guests. So we know that closing our schools was a phenomenally bad idea, and it really did significantly harm our children. What was the effect of closing for however short a time? You mentioned coming back on Easter Sunday.
Yeah.
What was the effect of closing our churches? Bev, you first, and then Dave.
Closing our churches or closing our schools, they obviously are correlated in terms of the damage done. The schools, I think, are essential, though, because I'm so remarkably pleased that so many of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod schools remained open and remained staffed by faithful teachers who did the impossible one day at a time to ensure that those children were receiving excellent Christ-filled instruction, getting packets to kids, doing drive-bys, kids' homes, teaching first graders on Zoom, if you can imagine. They were superheroes. The kids who weren't as fortunate to have a classroom to go to have ended up with some real significant detriments, I'm afraid. Many of the detriments are going to fall in predictable areas. Learning. Early reports suggest that for students who weren't routinely enrolled in schools, their learning in the area of English is down at least 5 to 7 months from where it ought to be. For those children not enrolled routinely in schools, their learning in the area of math is worse, which says 7 to 10 months. So we're recognizing they've been hurt academically, they've been hurt socially, they've been hurt emotionally, because the isolation for kids is a particular kind of torture for children who just thrive in the interaction with one another.
What are your thoughts on the closing of our congregations, however short we did?
Yeah, well, cheers to all the pastors and laity who figured out how to get us reopened when they did, and so thankful for that, because, you know, the author of Hebrews tells us not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. We need to be gathered together. Of the homebound members at Our Savior, normally in a year we have 1 to 2 homebound members die per year. During COVID time, of course, we couldn't see them when they're in institutions, and the ones in their homes, their kids said, you can't visit them because they'll get sick. They're like, please visit. But anyway, we had 8 homebound members die in the first 18 months of COVID time. Not a single one from COVID. This was astronomically higher than normal. Broke my heart as a pastor. They were isolated, cut off from the church's means of grace in a horrendous way. Thankfully, our Lutheran school did amazing work. They went and gathered the kids together and sang outside of nursing homes, right? You know, so the nurses had the windows open to the members' room, and then pretty soon all the windows on that side of the building opened up to just see living human beings singing to them, singing the gospel of Christ with joy. But yeah, we need this gathering together. We need the real physical delivery of our Lord's gifts to us. We need the mutual conversation and consolation of the brethren. I love that Molly Hemingway, in a recent podcast, was noting that in the midst of the political mayhem that's going on, she had to go to church to just get some peace in the midst of it. We need that together. And it was devastating.
Beverly, why do women, in particular young women, I think the numbers are in and it's indisputable, why are they disproportionately vulnerable to mental health issues?
An awful lot of people have talked about that over the period of the last 20 years, and a couple of theories have emerged, one of them being that until the age when puberty strikes, both little boys and little girls have about the same incidence of mental health difficulties. Once the hormones begin to dance, however, things go a little bit askew for women, and we find that the hormones that make women uniquely female also seem to put them at particular risk for mental illness and emotional vulnerability.
How does we've mentioned it before, the sharp political and social divide that we have in our society, and it's not going away. The middle has fallen out, and there's only us and them. How has that affected our spiritual well-being and our mental health? Start with you, Dave.
Yeah, so back to that point I was making earlier from Ephesians 6, where we identify other souls as our enemies. Our real fight, everybody, is against Satan and the demons. That's who our real battle's with. It's never with one another. We're going to debate and so forth, but we love every soul that our Lord has purchased. I love how Eric Metaxas once put it in a speech. We ought to love those who do not yet see that the unborn are fully human. They're gonna see it someday. We hope they see it before they die. And because we cordon off people as enemies, then we harden ourselves toward them, we write them off, and on social media we push ourselves away from each other, and that has it's harmed us in a mental health way, it's harmed us in a spiritual way. We're holding on to grudges, we're not forgiving quickly, and that, when you hold on to bitterness, it produces poison in us. How does Scott Brusick, a pastor in Wheaton, Illinois, put it? That anger has the same shelf life as manna, right? You keep it for more than a day and it breeds worms and it stinks, you know? And we do that then when we see the other as an enemy we can't love.
What are your thoughts, Beverly?
You know, I recall some years ago whenever I would leave a church parking lot or the district office parking lot, I would see a sign that was planted right as we would exit onto the street, and the sign always said, "You are now entering the mission field." Do you recall seeing those signs? Yeah. It seems to me these days we should almost replace the sign and have it say, "You're now entering the battlefield." I'm not so sure that due to our fears and awful lot due to the beatdown that Christians are receiving in society in general, we may be more reluctant to reach out. We may be more reluctant to take risks. We may be more reluctant to be patient. My pastor, Pastor Harold Sinkbile, made the wonderful observation on one occasion that when we're having difficulty connecting with another person, and we are having difficulty connecting with people who revile us, we are having difficulty connecting with people who call us outrageously awful names, who have no time nor belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're affronted by it. My pastor made the observation by saying, "This is still a soul for whom Christ died." And I fear we're missing that. And I fear that in our desire to win a battle, we may be missing some of the conversations that are so vitally important to having the small victories to invite people into our parishes and have them share the gifts. So the divisions will increase. Any of you who read any of the opinion ed columns are well aware of the fact no one's predicting there's going to be some beautiful moment of rapprochement. We're going to come together and club one another senseless, appears to be the prediction. And we want our side to win. And the instant we begin to have that kind of a sense of identity, we, they, me, them, we may not call them enemies, but we surely interact with them as though they are.
Go ahead.
Yeah. If I could add something, Anthony Eslin made a great point in an article in Touchstone that when we're not face to face with another person, when it's an online interaction or whatever, it's easy to distance ourselves from them and put them in the them column. But when you have a face to face interaction with someone, you realize this is a living human being that Christ died for. He does this with a painting from the Renaissance of a grandfather with a giant bulbous nose. And the first thing you notice when you look at this painting is this ugly nose of the grandfather. And then you notice his tender eyes looking down at his grandson, who is looking up at his grandfather adoringly. And Esselin asked the question, does that grandson see his grandfather's nose anymore? And Esselin says, no. He sees his grandfather who loves him. And when we're face to face with people, my beloved and I, we were walking our dog during COVID time. We ran into a woman who is completely on the opposite side of us on pretty much every issue, but we enjoyed the conversation together and talked about how insane everything was getting, that we weren't able to have these conversations with people we disagree with. It was a delightful time. And we were able to end that conversation. I blessed her and she blessed us.
Dr. Yonke, Carl Truman has talked about the war on reality, and the symptoms here are too many to, if we started listing them, we'd still be here hours from now in our society. Can we also, in some sense, view it as a war on sanity?
They're clearly related, or at least I hope they are. Reality is the baseline to which we all, like gravity, submit to the fact it exists. We see it so differently, and I regret that the farther divided we become, we continue to use lenses, very different lenses, to view reality. And now we begin to categorize all of our experiences into categories such as, I am offended, I am hurt, I am attacked. And so all of reality is now being defined in terms of what does reality mean to me, how I process what I see happening in front of me. And we begin to define, apart from the Ten Commandments, what we regard as our own personal ten worst things someone can do to us, and we make them pay a price of one sort or another. We've never seen reality in the same way. Not even Adam and Eve, I'm afraid, had perfect vision 100% of the time, even about such things as simple as apples. But we do know that as long as we continue talking with one another, as long as we continue sharing the opportunity, here's what I see, here's why I see it, here are the implications of it, here are the dangers of it, help me think about this. So we look at our perception of reality as something we're willing to discuss, and more important, we're willing to listen so that the conversation goes on and we don't simply rule people out of interaction with us because they see things a little bit differently.
Dr. Beverly Yonke is Executive Director of Christian Counsel for Doxology. She formerly served as Professor of Psychology and Department Chair at Concordia University, Wisconsin. And Pastor David Fleming is Executive Director of Spiritual Care for Doxology. We're talking about the spiritual well-being and mental health of pastors and laity. Stay tuned.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move farther in our adventure in Acts with the seven, Stephen arrested, Abraham, Joseph, and Moses, part one. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
We preach Christ crucified. That's the theme of the 68th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that's gathering this summer in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Christ crucified is the sum and content, the substance of everything we preach and proclaim. At convention, delegates will gather to worship, hear God's word, and discuss the business of synod. To learn more about the upcoming convention, pick up a copy of the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe or witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
With the oldest deaconess program of the LCMS, Concordia University Chicago has fully certified young women for the deaconess vocation for more than 40 years. I'm Deaconess Kristen Wasilak, Program Director for Deaconess Studies. Help us identify the next generation of servants to care for souls, engage our communities in mercy, and teach God's Word. Learn more about Concordia Chicago's deaconess program today at cuchicago.edu, cuchicago.edu.
You wish your classical school could do more for struggling learners, uncertain where to begin? The Memoria Press Schools Division includes Cheryl Swope, author of Simply Classical, A Beautiful Education for Any Child. The Schools Division will happily assist your school. Memoria Press offers an entire line of special needs resources for teaching math, reading, spelling, and more. Contact schools at memoriapress.com or order directly from simplyclassical.com with coupon code LPR23.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
When Martin Luther preached the dedication for the Torgau Church, he asserted that nothing else happened in this house but that our dear Lord speak to us and we respond in prayer, thanksgiving, and praise.
Issues, Etc. guest Dr. John Pless.
The same could be said of Concordia Theological Seminary. This is a place where our Lord speaks to us through His Word, and we respond in joyful and thankful confession. We therefore invite you to visit our campus, where the Word of Christ dwells among us richly.
Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. ctsfw.edu or 1-800-481-2155.
Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again. Because a vision softly creeping left its seeds while I was sleeping. And the vision that was planted in my brain.
We are broadcasting from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Concordia University, Chicago, talking about the spiritual well-being and mental health of Lutheran laity and pastors. Dr. Beverly Yonke and Pastor David Fleming are our guest. In our two of Issues Etc., Dr. Angus Manoos joins us. We're going to talk about a Christian view of the environment. Dr. Yonke, Christians certainly are susceptible to all kinds of mental health issues, just like they're susceptible to physical health issues. But Christians who attend church regularly, in survey after survey, will consistently at least report being happier, being more balanced, more satisfied with their life than people who don't, than the general population. Why is that?
Surveys are true and they're reliable. They keep sharing that same information with us no matter when they're taken over the period of the last 20 years. What they're beginning to discover beyond just happiness is even health. Duke University, for example, has over the period of the last 15 years participated under the direction of Dr. Harold Kenny, an extraordinary number of empirical studies studying people with cancer or people with heart disease or people who have any number of ailments and making determinations what the nature of their recovery looks like, whether or not they are Christian and engaged in a meaningful prayer life or whether they are not. And those studies, beyond happiness, are pointing to a phenomenon they don't quite understand, which is it appears Christians are healthier. How do we explain that? Well, I'm not on God's direct mailing list, so I don't have all the answers, but I have some hunches. One of the hunches is that the Christian really has clear knowledge, hope, and promise from the Lord Jesus. Hope for anyone in any predicament, in any situation, is vital. It's the person who has no hope who collapses. It's the person who has no hope that stops trying. It's the person who has no hope that feels trapped and beyond any rescue or remedy. And for those of us as Christians who have hope, what we have hope in is the promises of our Lord. And we take those, talk about reality. We don't look at them as, gee, I hope those come true. We have absolute confidence in promises of our Lord, which allows for us to embrace difficulties, to understand that suffering has meaning, to understand that everything that happens in our life happens for a purpose. And we go all the way back to Jeremiah with the clear indication, I know the plan I have for you, saith the Lord. And so we look at everything that comes into our life as happening well within the providence of our Heavenly Father's just and loving hands.
What are your thoughts, Pastor Fleming, on this, what we could call maybe the side benefits of a regular church attendance?
Certainly. So giving thanks, acknowledging that there's somebody else in charge of this universe, not me or you, and this divine one gave us life and meaning and every good that we have of body and soul and life and all that, to recognize that he's in charge of this universe and that we could give thanks to him for this. Being thankful increases your positivity, makes you happier and more content with life. Bev, you do cite a study that if we just make a list of three things that went well each day or that we're thankful for each day, that will improve one's mental health overall. Also, look, truth matters. In the church, we are the truth house. We are delivering the Lord's truth, which is the real truth that matters. And that matters in a number of ways. First of all, we're all sinners, no surprise. You know the ones up front are, and I think you guys are too, that we're sinners. And to be able to acknowledge that together, just think of the joy we have in putting our masks down together in the confession of sins together in a society where everybody's lying all the time that I'm good at this or whatever. That's good for us to breathe out the truth and then to hear that we're loved anyway, right? And forgiven and cleansed by a Savior who values us, that we belong to him, not to ourselves or to some accidental colliding of atoms millions of years ago. This knowing who we are and that he delivers peace to us is of great benefit to us. Even those who have mental health challenges, this still helps them also.
So, Bev, I want you to talk about a layperson's perspective on the stress that a pastor has in his everyday life from a layperson's perspective, and then we'll get the pastor's perspective on it.
Oh, this is a moment.
What makes it so stressful? For
pure mischief is invited, a layperson's perspective. As I was growing up, I was a little layperson. I was always tall, but I was a little layperson about the ages 14 or 15, at which time I concluded with no doubt whatsoever that pastors had a remarkably wonderful job, given the fact that they could show up perfectly starched, pressed, and laundered with something to say for 1 hour a week and be done. It struck me as an incredibly good job. And then I found out women couldn't be pastors, so I handled the burden as well as I could. As we become older, we tend to recognize that pastors have additional responsibilities, but lay people generally look at their pastor as, what are you going to do for me, your most reverend one, right? And so those of us that don't really know the family of our church very well tend to see our pastor as a provider of items. And so we look at him as somebody who is terrific for flour and rice management at weddings and for traffic direction at funerals. All right, so he works a couple other days a week. I get that. So now he's up to 3 days a week, and it still looks like an easy job. I think what's hidden from a good number of the lay people, apart from the leadership generally recognizes that their pastor is engaged in ministry 24/7, loves the sheep and the lambs the Lord has given him to tend. The leadership understands that the pastor often finds himself in a difficult position between the expectations he has for the church and the expectations that the church leaders have for him. 55% of the time that a pastor leaves a church, he leaves because his expectations and the leadership's expectations are different. So our pastor is somebody we care about a great deal. We have great respect for him for the most part. In most congregations, I see that again and again and again. We have great respect for him. We have great trust in him. And we have great affection for him. And we're not quite certain what he does, but we certainly want to support him to do it as well as he can. So we usually wrap him in prayer and make him aware of that whenever we're able, so that he doesn't feel as if he's out on this solo adventure to care for all of us. We could support him much better than we do. We could encourage him more often than we do. We could offer kindly and encouraging feedback to him more often than we do. So I think for the most part, lay people, we love the gifts we receive, and I think sometimes the really hard work that the pastor does is invisible to those of us who might just show up in church on a Sunday.
What makes being a pastor sometimes very rewarding, but what makes it sometimes very stressful as well?
So I'm going to go first. There's a number of things. I'm going to go first to the spiritual challenge. Look, we've had a tendency to think that the spiritual warfare is out there in the world, that we're up against an evil world. I remember, perhaps you guys have had this discussion about getting the issues, et cetera, a private jet so that you don't have to be on the commercial airplanes with all those demons, so that you would have a much better prayer life like those TV preachers talked about. You've seen that segment. Because their view is the demons are out there. But we know differently, right? Revelation 12, which gives us that insight to the spiritual warfare going on, ends with this verse. Then the dragon, that's Satan, became furious with the woman, the church, we'll call her, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God. That's tereo, the commandments of God, treasure the commandments of God, and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So this means particularly faithful pastors and congregations have a target on us because we treasure the commandments of God and we hold the testimony of Jesus. I didn't invent the commandments of God. I don't think you did either, nor did we invent the testimony of Jesus given to us, the confession of who he is. We hold on to these, and because we hold on to these, we've got a target on us. The dragon is coming after you and me and our congregations. And this is a real spiritual attack in the pastor. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, fight the good warfare. And then he says a surprising thing, holding faith and a good conscience. So this is a battle inside the pastor to hold on to what Christ has done for us and to hold on to the cleansing that he's given us, giving us a good conscience. So what might give a pastor a bad conscience? Of course, he sins like anybody else, which he needs to repent of and get absolved of that. And some pastors don't have their own pastors, which harms them deeply. But also, they might get a bad conscience because, I don't know, you're living in a inner city area and the church is shrinking, or you're living in a rural area where people are moving away and the church is shrinking, and there's people that'll tell you, you're not being a good pastor, the congregation isn't growing as it ought. It's your fault, pastor. If you were a good pastor, we'd be growing. Mm-hmm. And he starts to believe this ridiculous lie from Satan, and he's got a bad conscience. And that eats away at him. If he'll start to go through the motions in the ministry instead of carrying it out, trusting what Christ has given him in the faith and the clean conscience the Lord has given him through absolution. And he'll then perhaps jettison the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. That'd be the most dangerous case. But that spiritual warfare is the first thing going on. Satan hates you and what you do, so he's going to come after us. Also, pastors, it's a kind of lonely job in a lot of ways, right? And we're isolated from other people. We've spent a lot of time alone in our studies, and we need connection with others. It's also impossible work. And no one here can save another soul, right? Only our Lord Jesus can do that. And when we start to rely on our own power to accomplish this impossible work, we're going to get depleted and wiped out. And finally, I'd add, when pastors don't have their own pastor to go to, every pastor needs a pastor, every person needs a pastor. And when pastors try to go it alone without the help of a brother pastor, what we old tend to call the father confessor, a pastor to dump all the rot with, well, then we're in big trouble, because then Satan's got us alone with our sins and he'll give it to us. He'll beat us up.
Pastor David Fleming is our guest, along with Dr. Beverly Yonke. They are both from Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care. We're talking about the spiritual well-being and mental health of Lutheran laity as we broadcast live from the Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference from Concordia University, Chicago. When we come back, why do Christian laity often hesitate to seek help?
When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues, Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial-A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? put away that Sharpie. Ed Gruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're broadcasting live from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Concordia University, Chicago, and we're talking about the spiritual well-being and mental health of laity and their pastors. So, Dr. Yonke, why do Christian laity often hesitate to seek help for mental issues?
Seeking help takes two forms, really. One is seeking help from a physician or a counselor or a psychologist. We may regard that as safer, better training, more appropriate. Or people may seek help from their pastors, which is totally appropriate to be able to look at their life through stained glass windows and see how it is our Lord may be much at work in the life, even a life experiencing suffering. These days, what we understand is that after the pandemic, it is nearly impossible to get a mental health appointment with a counselor without finding that there's a waiting list of 20, 40, 60, 80 days. And in response to that, a good number of people who might never have considered seeing their pastor are now turning to their pastor as the first line of defense in beginning to cope with mental health issues. They're reluctant, though, because, as I said, we often have great affection and respect for our pastors, and we want for our pastor to regard us as reasonable people, not as people who can't handle their problems, not as people who have extraordinary failures of one sort or another. Disclosing all of our imperfections beyond our sins to our pastor is perhaps more daunting than a mental health counselor. Unlike a counselor that a person may see for 2, 4, 6, 8, 12 months, you may see this pastor for the next 2, 4, 6, 8, 15 years. And that conversation that you had when you were in a moment of despair and you walked into your pastor's study and say, "Pastor, I don't know what to do." And he stopped everything and he listened and he had a word of scripture with you and he had a prayer with you and he had a blessing with you. And suddenly you knew it was safe. You knew it was godly. You knew it was going to help. And it may not have been a psychologist, but you were not alone, and you were brought into the warmth and the comfort of the church itself.
So I'm curious, Pastor Fleming, in your role as a pastor, when that encounter occurs, what do you do when you realize I'm in over my head, this is above my pay grade, and this person, I can attend to their spiritual care, but this person has issues that I am not equipped to deal with as a pastor? What do you do?
So this happens a fair amount. And first of all, I remember what Bev taught me when I went through doxology in 2012, that we pastors can't solve all the problems. And we need to have on our speed dial, or at least somewhere in our files, the names of counselors that we've already vetted to be able to refer a soul to that counselor. In our congregation's case, we've been helpful. We have a fund to help pay for them to go, because sometimes that initial getting them to go is difficult before they've got their insurance figured out. But for me to have the name of a counselor I trust, that they can trust to send them there, is very helpful. Of course, that's not the only thing I'm going to do as a pastor. I'm not going to go, "Oh, you clearly have a mental health problem, and I'm out of here." You know, because this is still a soul that the Lord has, well, it's the Lord's lamb to care for, and he's assigned me the responsibility to care for this soul. And those with mental health challenges, I know they're really dear to me and dear to our congregation. So what do you do? I will certainly listen to them, ask questions to try to clarify what's going on. As I see that they need referral, I'll do that, but I will not abandon, or at least I'll try not to abandon that lamb. My goal is to continue to keep vigil with that soul. So I'm going to pray with them. I'm going to keep checking in with them. Unlike a counselor, I can initiate communication with a parishioner, whereas a counselor, I don't think you're allowed to do that very often. So I keep tabs on how things are going and pray with them and bless them and also help them to see that in the midst of this, God does, he does have a role for the suffering in our life. He does work this together for our good. He hasn't abandoned us, and encouraged them with the gospel.
Beverly, why do mental health issues appear to be on the rise generally in our population? And what should the church do about it? Is it time for the church to kind of get organized, since we're obviously facing a different kind of pandemic now, which is one of mental health and a mental illness?
I think there's reason to believe that as the world, the culture, experiences greater degrees of disintegration, those in our culture are going to experience greater degrees of disintegration as well, and that's often what we call mental illness, as it becomes more difficult for us to function at work. Remember the Great Resignation a year ago? Some people became so overwhelmed, they just stopped working, they walked away from their jobs. We're doing things we haven't done before, because we're tired of the way things are, we're weary with the way things are, we're impatient with the way things are, and after COVID, we are in a mood, cranky and worried about most things. Mental illness has always been among us. It's been quieter in previous decades than it is now. In fact, mental illness has now become such a phenom that there are some mental health specialists saying, particularly among teenage girls, we ought not be inviting them to take their emotional temperature every day. That by focusing so much of our time and our energy and our intellectual exercises on how do people feel, that we're prompting them to move in directions that simply don't serve them, instead of engaging them in active, creative thinking, problem-solving activities. Now it's focused on me, myself, and I, my three favorite idols, and that's never healthy. That, in combination with the fact that life isn't becoming easier, I think we'll continue to see an absolute spike of mental health issues until people feel as if they are healthy, wealthy, and wise. And that's not on the horizon anytime soon.
With about a minute here, what are your thoughts on that?
Sure.
Organizing a response.
Yeah, so I think what the church could do about this is train pastors in the carousels, in Seelsorge is the old German word for this, because pastors need to be attuned to the mental health realities, know the limits of our work as pastors in that regard, and know how to refer them well and care for them and keep vigil with them.
I'm going to give you about 30 seconds to tell us about Doxology and the work that it does.
Well, Doxology trains pastors in Seelsorge, the carousels, and we've been doing that for 16 years now. About 900 pastors have gone through. We have a classic program that has three parts with pastors only, with pastors and laity, and we teach laity how to take care of their pastors, and then with pastors and their wives. We also have been doing some other programs to help support pastors and congregations.
Folks, you can find out more about Doxology at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Pastor David Fleming is Executive Director for Spiritual Care for Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care. David, thank you very much.
You're most welcome.
And Dr. Beverly Yonke is Executive Director for Christian Council for Doxology, formerly served as a Professor of Psychology and Department Chair at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Beverly, thank you.
Thank you.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Dr. Angus Manoogian will join us. It is often laid at the Christian's doorstep, the environmental troubles that we suffer, because Christians, of course, have a command to exercise dominion over creation. But does that blame belong there? We'll answer that question next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.